take it from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that he might have a strong consolation, who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Once again, good morning. So glad that you are here as we have assembled to worship God in spirit and in truth. Want to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5:30 as we'll look at Psalm number 90 as we're climbing through there as we begin the fourth book of Psalms. And Moses is actually our offer for tonight's Psalm, so hope that you'll come back at 5:30. And something that I don't know why I left it off of my announcements, what was on there, I didn't say it, but congratulations to Michaela on her upcoming graduation as well. It was on my announcements. It didn't have an arrow beside it, so I didn't read it. What are you going to do? Since today is Mother's Day, there were two routes that I could have taken this morning's sermon, and I could have done your stereotypical It's Mother's Day sermon. But I feel like if I preach that every year, it's the same sermon every year. So I varied up a little bit. So this year, I was thinking that our mothers give us hope. And this morning, we're going to talk about the importance of hope and why it is important for us to have hope as a Christian. Because we have hope. People in the world, they don't have hope. At least hope that we have. In our lesson text here in the book of Hebrews, of course, Hebrews was written to encourage Christians simply to remain faithful to Christ. An underlying theme within the book of Hebrews is that the new law is far better than the old law. That's kind of interspersed here and there to prove the greater point. And chapter 6 records some that had already fallen away. But the writer, however, is persuaded of better things for his listeners and his readers. Notice verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." He says, some may have fallen away, but there are better things. You don't need to fall after the world and fall away as well. You need to stay faithful to those better things. So he gives them. In verse 11, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." So he gives them a word of encouragement, reminding them to make it till they cross the finish line there at the end of life. And he also reminds us that our hope is anchored in heaven, where Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And so we see that hope is very important. In fact, we would be so miserable if we did not have hope in our lives. So this morning, I'm going to answer the question, why do we need hope? Because I'm going to show us three things that hope gives us. Three simple things, why we need hope. So number one this morning, hope gives us something to talk about. Plain and simple, hope gives us something to talk about. Have you ever met another human being? There's your obvious question for the sermon. Yes, you have. And you strike up a conversation, and before you know that they like to talk about their future plans just as much as you like to talk about your future plans. I'll never forget, a few years ago, we went to the Granville Uncle Jimmy Thompson Heritage Festival. And we're just sitting there watching one of the bluegrass bands play, and these two men sit down behind us who must live there because they knew each other instantly. And they just sit down and they pick up the conversation, I guess, where they left off the last time they met. I don't know if they've ever met each other. I think they have, because they were talking about their gardens, and one of them had planted 120 tomato plants. So he probably is supplying the entire Hunt's factory for tomatoes, but that's a different story. But people just love to talk. You go to the gas station, go to the post office, go to the bank, go to the doctor. People like to talk. Young people like to talk about their plans for college, for homes, for jobs. Working people like to talk about their vacation plans. Some will get a specific calendar and mark how many days till they get a day or a week off. And they'll tell you every day, hey, vacation, 2 weeks, 4 days, 6 hours. They'll tell you because they know. And older people, they're talking about their retirement plans. They're like, hey, in 6 months I'm retiring. They're never going to see me again. We got to talk about our plans, brethren. It's just natural then that we as Christians want to talk about our plans in heaven. We talk so much about earthly plans, but the important plans are the plans in heaven. Let's look in John chapter 14, a passage I'm sure you're all familiar with. But Jesus spoke of such plans for his disciples. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself, for where I am, there you may be also be." What's Jesus Christ doing? He's with his disciples. He's getting really quickly at the end of his first part here on this earth before he dies. He's tried to die on the cross. And so he says, "I'm going to tell you about my future plans. I'm getting ready to leave you and I'm going to heaven." He says, "But I'm going to come back and get you. I'm not going to stay there forever. I'm going to come back and get you, and then I'm going to bring you home with me if you're faithful. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it. Here's the plan." Don't have to worry about how to merit that, because we couldn't do it ourselves. But brethren, not only did Jesus speak about his future plans, so did Paul. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. You get Galatians, you get Ephesians, and then you get Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, because as we're going to read, and just a notice, in just a minute, that Paul has a desire to leave, but he also wants to stay. Notice this, 1 and 23 of Philippians. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh, which is more needful for you." So Paul is talking about his future plans, and he says, "I am so ready. I was ready yesterday," Paul says, "to go home. I want to go home. And I'm caught in the middle because you need me here." Paul says, "I still have things to teach you and to impart to you, but man, am I ready to go home." Paul talked about that. You know what? Peter talked about that as well in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter spoke of his hope for the resurrection. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus Christ." He says, "I'm looking forward to this resurrection," also down to verse 21, "who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Peter spoke about his hope for the resurrection. He says, "I am confident Jesus Christ is going to rise," or he's going to come back and get us. So I know he rose again, so he's going to come back. Think about what Paul wrote to those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start there at verse 13 in just a second. 1 Thessalonians 4. What's happened at Thessalonica? You have a group of Christians that they are so upset because they have brothers and sisters in Christ that have died. And they were evidently faithful Christians, but they're like, "Hold on now, Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. We don't know what to do." So Paul addresses it, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "But I will not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, ye that sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with to meet him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord." Then notice verse 18. He says, "The wherefore," or "therefore," what? "Comfort one another with these words." He's giving them something to talk about. He says, some of your brothers and sisters have died. They died faithful. Don't worry about them. Now you be faithful to death, because when Jesus comes, he's going to get you. Whether you're alive when Jesus Christ returns or whether you're passed away but faithful. Brethren, hope gives us something to talk about, to sing about, to pray about, and to rejoice over. Hope you have that kind of hope. I do. Not work on it. Number one, hope gives us something to talk about. Number two, hope gives us something to work toward. Hope gives us something to to work toward. Hope also motivates us to work. Consider the expectant father, as he who knows that his baby is on the way, so he's making all these extra plans. He's working to make sure the nursery's right for the first time and making sure his wife is well taken care of. He's motivated because he has a new one on the way, so he wants to make sure everything is right. Consider the young person that is seeking to pay for his school or his or her school loans or pay for their tuition. And so you find people that are going to school, a full-time student, maybe a full-time college student, and then on the side they're working 20 hours a week, 30 hours a week, whatever they can, because they're motivated. That hope motivates them to work because they want to pay off that student loan debt, or they want to pay off that tuition note. Consider the working man that's looking forward for his vacation. I love vacations, but it seems like you have to do twice as much work to be off a week. You notice that? Because you got to get everything ready for you to not be there a week. But yet, you're motivated because that week you don't have to worry about anything. Brethren, hope motivates us to work. So now think about it as a Christian. Hope motivates the Christian to work even harder. We may have hopes for our future work here. We may go on a mission trip that elevates our hopes. I know the times that I've had a chance to go on different mission trips, I was always excited about the week leading up to it. I was excited to go out and do the work of the Lord. We may plan on work for the congregation. We may elevate our hopes. I was hopeful for our vacation Bible school that happened yesterday. Glad it's over, but I was hopeful for it. I always get hopeful and I always get excited when we have a gospel meeting scheduled, when there's a good singing in the area, when we collect food, when we collect money to send to somebody in need. Because that motivates us and that gives us hope. Brethren, Paul also spoke about his future work that he was looking forward to a couple of times. Let's look at one in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, he told the church at Rome in verse 28, he says, "Wherefore, when I have performed this," talking about what he's talking about in chapter 15, "and I have sealed them to this fruit," notice he says, "I'm going to come by you into Spain." So Paul says, "I am hopeful. I am working toward finishing this work. So when I'm on my way, I'm going to swing by and visit with you." Paul says, "I can't come yet. I've got to finish this. But when this is done, when I've sealed them, when they're doing good, when I feel like I can leave them and God directs them to, he says, my plan is to come visit you." But notice what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. I love this passage of Paul. He's giving instructions for elders and deacons. And then he says in verse 14, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So now Paul is talking about his future work. He says, "I'm writing this, so you need to know it. But my goal is to tell you more about it when I see you here shortly." That's his goal. Later, when he writes 2 Timothy, he's not as hopeful he's going to see him again because he realizes he's at the end of his life. But here in 1 Timothy, he says, "My goal, I'm going to come see you." He told those in Corinth numerous times that I'm coming back and I'm excited to see you and I hope you're excited to see me. He was motivated. Well, let's look in 3 John and verse 14. One chapter letter of 3 John and verse 14, John says, "But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee, greet the friends by thy name." He says, "I trust that I'm going to see you soon." So John was excited, and this hope motivated him to work harder to get there. Had a privilege yesterday when we were at Vacation Bible School. I'll share this story with you. As somebody, the name's not important, but we were just talking, and I remember that they attend church, and I'm actually teaching the adult class in a Vacation Bible School in a month and a half. So I said, "I hope to see you there." And she said, "I hope to see you there as well. I'm looking forward to it." Now, I think she is. I don't know. She might not be. But I hope that she's also looking forward to it. Brethren, hope motivates us to work. And our hope for our eternal life in heaven should motivate us to work even more. Let's look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3. Our hope motivates us to live pure and godly lives. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man hath this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. The hope of seeing Jesus Christ motivates us to live faithful. One of the songs we sing basically says that it'll all be worth it when we get to see Jesus Christ, when all our toil and labor here is done. Let's also look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, kind of going backwards in the Bible now. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, our hope motivates us to be sober. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, our hope motivates us to be sober. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Girding, when they were wearing their tunics, they would take the fabric, would go down to about their ankles, they'd reach to their legs, grab up and tuck it in their belt so sand wouldn't go up under their tunics. So that was protecting them. When he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he says, protect your mind and be sober. Don't be polluting it. Many things can pollute. We always instantly go to alcohol, which is a good thing that pollutes minds. We don't want that. But there are many things else. We can be distracted. The list goes on and on and on. Our hope motivates us to be sober. And also, in Titus chapter 1, our hope motivates us to serve the Lord. Motivates us to serve the Lord. Titus 1. In the first two verses, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Our hope motivates us to serve the Lord, because what he said is true, brethren. Our hope motivates us. It gives us something to work towards. And now, number three this morning, our hope gives us something to hang on to. Hope gives us something to hang on to. Brethren, if we have hope, and we can get through some of the most difficult times in our life. You've often heard of the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. You're going through a difficult spot, but up there at the end, you see that light, and you know as you get closer, that light gets bigger and brighter, and you're almost through this tunnel. Hope motivates us because of that. We can do our daily chores that need to be done because of the hope of the future event that may take place. Clean your house a little long, and when you have a guest come over, you don't have to be frantic that the house needs cleaning from top to bottom. We can raise children in the hope that they have a good life and a faithful life in service to the Lord. We talked this morning in our Bible class about remembering our Creator in the days of our youth and training up a child in the way he should go. And we know we can work through difficult times in marriage and hope for better days ahead. There is that hope. Rather, for Christians, hope provides us with a way to deal with life's problems. Hope provides us with a way that we can handle life's problems. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. We'll start back in verse 1, actually. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad upon our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice this progression here that Paul is saying. He says in verse 3, when we have tribulations, we glory in them, because our tribulation works patience. And patience works experience, and experience works hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. You see that progression? When we're dealing with things, we shouldn't say, I can't deal with it, I'm just going to curl up in a ball. No. We face it, we get through it with God, we have that hope that we get through it, and that Jesus Christ is faithful. Let's look at another passage in Acts chapter 28. We see that Paul knew personally about these kinds of persecutions and tribulations. If there's anybody that knows about it, it would be Paul. From the beginning of his life, when he was Saul, he was the one giving the persecutions. And then once he obeyed the gospel, he changed his teams, and now he starts receiving some of the very same persecutions he was inflicting on others. Not all of them, but some of them. And let's look in Acts 28 and verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, he says, I am bound with this chain. He says, I'm bound up, I'm a prisoner, but it's for hope. for that love of God. Brethren, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. When we have hope, we can endure almost anything. When we have hope, we can endure almost anything. You get bad news. Somebody says, I don't know, whatever bad news is. Okay, you have hope that it will get better. Things don't go your way. You have hope that it will get better, then you work towards changing that. I want to share with you a story, and you may have heard this. It's been around for a while. I believe it to be true. The source that I got it from also believes it to be true. It's just called The Dying Boy. And the story goes that there's a school system in a very large city. I would say Nashville size or larger. And in this school, they had a program to help children with their schoolwork while they end up staying in the hospital through one health ailment or another. So they would have teachers, aides, and assistants that would go to this hospital or these hospitals, and they would help the students with their work. One day, there's this teacher who was assigned a program, recently received a routine call to go help a specific child. And she took the child's name and the room number and briefly talked with that child's teacher. And the teacher said that we're studying nouns and adverbs in class this week. I'd be so grateful if you'd go and help him learn nouns and adverbs. That way, when he gets back, he won't be too far behind. So the hospital program teacher went to go see the boy that afternoon, and no one had mentioned to her the fact that he'd been severely burned. For about 2 weeks, he'd been in there. He'd been severely burned, and he's in there just in pain. And the teacher walks in, and she says, I've been sent by your school to help you with your nouns and your adverbs. When she left that day, she felt like she hadn't accomplished much. She was there, she was doing her job, she didn't feel like she'd done much. The next day, the nurse asked her, she said, what'd you do to that boy? And the teacher gets all defensive. She's like, she started to apologize. And the nurse said, no, you misunderstand. We've been worried about that little boy, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's now fighting back. He's responding to treatment, and he's decided that he wants to live. 2 weeks later, that boy explained what had happened to him. He said that everything changed when he realized. He said, and I quote, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on noun and adverbs if I was going to die. He realized that these people think I'm going to make it. And because they think I'm going to make it, I'm going to make it. Brethren, that's the kind of hope that we as Christians should have, is that, you know what, life's not always easy. But Jesus Christ knows that we can make it through there. He sent His Word. He is the Word. And He helps us get through things. What did we learn this morning? Hope gives us three things. It gives us something to talk about. It gives us something to work towards. And it gives us something to hold on to. That's what hope is for. I want to close out. There's a poem. You may have read it. It's by Emily Dickinson. She says that hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity and asked a crumb of me. Hope is always there. Hope doesn't usually ask a whole lot of us. God just asks, we study this morning in Ecclesiastes 12:13, to fear God, keep His commandments. For that's the whole duty of man. Are you fearing God? Are you serving Him reverently out of respect? Not that you're afraid of Him, but that you love Him and you want to do His will. And are you obeying? Are you keeping His commandments? What are those commandments? You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe that it's true. Repent of your sins. Make that public confession. Then upon that confession, you're baptized. Your sins are washed away. Come out of that water, you're grave, a new creature. And then you have that hope of eternal life because Jesus Christ is faithful. Just as He rose from the grave and He ascended to heaven, He's coming back to get you. Are you faithful? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why not do that this very morning? Put on Christ in baptism. If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. If sin is into your life, why not repent of those sins and come back this very morning? Whatever your need is, if we can help in any way at all, please let it be known.